We read from the scriptures this morning as they're found in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. John's writings, both those recorded in his gospel narrative as well as in his epistles, and especially this epistle, the first one, seem to have an emphasis on identifying the deity of Jesus, a deity that's recognized in his unity and identification with God the Father. I and my Father are one. But also and especially in the use of the name Son of God that made Jesus divine. I think there are 6 times in this chapter that he's referenced that way. Hence we read this, 1 John 5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, that he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath witness in himself. He that believeth not, God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. the frequent references in this chapter to Jesus being the Son of God is the part of the biblical basis that we find for the first question and answer of Lord's Day 13. This is the third name that's given to Jesus in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, our Lord, God's only begotten Son. Why is Christ called the only begotten Son of God? Since we are also the children of God. Because Christ alone is the eternal and natural Son of God. But we are children adopted of God by grace and for His sake. Christ alone is the eternal and natural Son of God. Last night, after listening to a program of various beautiful music by different groups, there was a gathering for coffee and snacks. And there were two brothers that were there, one of whom who had participated in the program. And I thanked him, and then in a teasing way, I thanked the other brother who hadn't participated at all. And that's when he said, he's got all the talents. I'm nothing. And having this passage of Scripture in mind, I didn't want to all of a sudden sound like a preacher, but I did find it as an opportunity to look him in the eye and to say to him, a child of God is not nothing. There is no more fabulous identification for any one of you than that you are called a child of God. That's where you all must begin in your knowing who you are, knowing what you are, recognizing you are a child of God. We consider that our faith says, I believe in God's only begotten Son. I believe in Jesus, God's only begotten Son. The importance of that faith that holds that is found in the familiar words of John 3:16. Now, if you're somewhat like me, and I'm normal, so and you are, so then usually the focus of John 3:16 is on the very first part of that passage. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But the beauty of that passage really ought to be the last part. Appreciate the first part. But whosoever believeth in God's only begotten Son, whosoever has been given the ability to believe that Jesus of Nazareth, a man, a very real man, was also very God. In fact, He's God's only begotten Son. whosoever is able to believe that Jesus is that has everlasting life, shall never perish. That's how wonderful faith in Jesus as God's only begotten Son is, and how significant that is for us. You will never perish. You will live forever. And eternal life is the privilege of knowing God as one who loves you and guides you with perfect wisdom. So we consider the great meaning this name gives about him, but that secondly, the great significance of that name for us. The faith and the hope of the Christian church is just this, that Jesus of Nazareth is also very God, the Son of God. If Jesus is just Jesus of Nazareth, just a man, then our establishing of our hope in him is hero worship. Then there's no Emmanuel, God with us, and there's no incarnation, God come in flesh. And then there is, in his sacrifice, in his death, no satisfaction for our sin. Then there's no atonement, there's no reconciliation. Then truly, 1 Corinthians 15, our faith is vain and we are yet in our sins. And then Ephesians 2, we're without God in the world. If he's only man. But if the faith holds to the teaching of Scripture, that's key. It's not what I think. It's what does the Bible say about him. And our faith holds for truth what God has revealed in the Bible, in his word. That faith that holds for truth what the Bible says about him is that which truly gives us every reason for joy and happiness. Matthew's narrative of the gospel was written for Jews. He focused on how do the Jews who know the Old Testament scriptures take this revelation that I'm going to tell them about Jesus. Because of that, the book is loaded with biblical quotes, quotes from the Old Testament. But at the same time, in his revelation of who Jesus is, he repeatedly and frequently identify Jesus as God's only begotten Son. It is very interesting that the first identification of Jesus as the Son of God comes twice in Matthew 4, where Satan is tempting Jesus. If thou be the Son of God, he says twice in the first two temptations of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 8, Jesus does this, the same thing is said of Christ. This comes out of the mouth of the demons that Jesus casts out of that man who slept in the cemetery, who broke chains, slept in the caves, and then the demons ended up going into the hogs. They said of him, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Satan and the demons knew who he was, and they identified him that way. In Matthew chapter 14, we have the record of the feeding of the 5,000. Then Jesus sends the disciples away because they're wanting to make him king. And then after he sends the disciples away on the boats to go back to Capernaum, he sends the people away, and he goes up into a mountain to pray. There is a huge storm. Jesus walks through the storm on the water to the boat. As soon as he gets in the boat, The wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." A little bit later, Jesus asked the disciples, how do the people identify me? They gave all kinds of answers. "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Matthew 16, 16. When the centurion saw the result of the sword thrust into the side of Jesus as he hung on the cross, and water and blood came out, and he felt the earthquake, and he saw all the events, then he too said, "Truly, this is the Son of God." John, not just in 3:16, but six different times in the very first chapter of his gospel narrative, makes clear Jesus is God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, who's the creator of the heaven. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything that was made. Anything made that was made. And then in John 1:14, he takes verses that the Jews knew in Exodus 33, Moses cry, "Show me thy glory." Exodus 34, God shows him his glory. And he says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. And the glory was as of the only begotten of the Father." In Exodus 34, the glory is God's. John is inspired to take that passage that refers to God and apply it to Jesus. The glory of God is the glory of Jesus. John 1 ends with Nathanael being called to be a disciple of Jesus. Nathanael asked Jesus, "How do you know me? Whence knowest thou me?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." Nathanael answered and said unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." Thomas, the second Sabbath of Jesus' resurrection, not there the first time. "I'm not going to believe him until I see the hole in his hands and the sword, the hole in his side." Jesus came through the locked doors and stood before Thomas. "Reach hither thy finger and thy hand. My Lord and my God." The scriptures, also in the passage that we read, 1 John 5, identify Jesus as God's begotten Son. Same is true in John 3:16, God's begotten Son. To beget, and you can hear this in some that word being used repeatedly in some of the ancestries that are listed in the scriptures, so-and-so begot so-and-so. To beget is that activity of love whereby one reproduces oneself in another. A dog begets a dog, a horse, a horse, a man, God, God. to have that word used as it is in the Greek scriptures, begotten. That's why we don't prefer at all the NIV, who in its earlier editions said one and only and took out the word begotten. But the word begotten is in the Greek, and that shows if Jesus is God's begotten Son, He's God. He is divine. He is eternally and naturally, the Heidelberg Catechism says, God. And He did not shed His deity when He came into the likeness of our flesh. We beheld His glory, the glory of the Word become flesh, as the glory of the only begotten Son of God. Now, He is begotten, therefore God, but also the word only, the adjective only, is used repeatedly. And that means that His sonship is unique. He's the only one who's begotten. All of those others who are given the names child of God, son and daughter of God, we can never say only, but begotten is only. He is the only, and His is unique because His person is that of the second person of the Trinity, God the Son. His nature is that He always has with that human nature a divine nature. And that's why in the Nicene Creed that we read Thursday, He is God of God, light of light. That's the emphasis of that part of the creed. He is God of God, light of light. He always has that divine nature. We are always human. And as such, that divine nature was not created, was not adopted. It didn't come into existence when He became flesh. He always was, not only in His person, but in that nature, divine. His being God's Son is also unique, only eternal one. He's the only one who is eternal. We have become, in time, at different times in our lives, it's the moment of conception, we've become the children of God. Jesus never became the child of God. He was always God's only begotten Son. What does this mean about Him? First, this. He shares and always possesses the divine nature. Again, don't believe me. Colossians 1 and 2. His dear Son, He's identified at the end of verse 13 of Colossians 1, translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And then listen to this. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created. Now it makes you think of John 1, verse 3. All things by Him were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And then in chapter 2, verse 9, in Him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He had a body. In that earthly human body, He had the fullness of the Godhead. And then think of the way He's described in those first verses of Hebrews 1. who being the brightness of God's glory and the express image of God's person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus did not shed his Godhead, that divine nature. He did not become the Son of God. He is eternally the Son of God. Now, that he is that. Now, the second thing about him. That's what makes the life of obedience and his death so immeasurably powerful, efficacious. His life and his dying was that of the Son of God. So when he died, when the Son of God bore our hells, he was able to take the eternity of all of our hells and bear it throughout that life, and especially in those 3 hours of darkness on the cross where God brought hell to him. He tasted the fullness of the wrath of God for all of our sins. He compressed all of those eternities into his life, into his death. And that's why the dying of Jesus is identified in the Canons of Dort, second head, as of infinite value and worth, that death could have efficiently forgave and earned forgiveness for every human. And there were some, those who at the Canons of Dort said, the Synod of Dort wanted to add, and for 10 worlds beside. If that was God's intent, the power and the efficacy of the death of the Son of God made that death able to take your and my worst, most gross, so that we can never say, I'm too bad to be saved. He could not save a wretch like me. Oh, yes. He is able. And the manner of his life as the Son of God, motivated always, I come to do thy will, filled with love for God, was that he was earning righteousness. So not only did he pay our debt, but he earned for us the right to be so justified that God, from a certain perspective, must take us into heaven and give us eternal life because he was God. God's only begotten Son, I believe. Now, there are tremendous significance for us then. And that tremendous significance starts with our being really careful that there is a distinction, and we've already implied that, but now we speak of it again. There's a distinction to be made between his sonship and our being children of God. He's the natural. That's why that word is used in the Heidelberg Catechism, the eternal and natural Son of God. We're graciously adopted and gifted with this glorious privilege. He has it and had it forever. Eternally, he didn't become. We become the children of God. He eternally is God's child. One last distinction that's very, very clear. Jesus is only, Jesus is eternally divine. the salvation that God gives to us so that we're privileged to be identified as children of God never makes us God or little gods. We're always humans. Now, even when we go to heaven, our human nature is heavenly, but not divine, not God-like. We are going to be like Christ with a human nature that's glorified, heavenly. Now we're earthly, but we will always remain human, even in the glory of heaven. How is the fact that we are God's children accomplished and realized? Well, that Son of God, of whom we've been speaking, through His work and by His Spirit, we're given the privilege of being identified with Him as children of God. It starts in election. In election, there is the work of God in choosing some out of the fallen human race and giving them to God's Son, so that we, Romans 8:29, are predestinated, whom He did foreknow, them He did predestinate, to be conformed to the image of His Son. Very, very important. Don't misquote the verse. Not we're predestinated to be conformed to the image of Jesus or predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ. We're predestinated to be conformed to the image of God's Son. He determined that our salvation was to make us like His Son. That's explained further in Ephesians 1, similar language. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. In love, He predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Election is the beginning of our being identified as God's child and children. That's realized on the cross. In the cross, Jesus earned for us in His death and resurrection the right for us, sinners, still sinning, but that earned for us the right to be a part of the family of God, to have God as our Father and us to be His children. In our lifetimes, the Spirit of the Son of God is at work in us. So we're born again. We're born naturally, but also we're born from God. We're born from above. The Spirit of the Son of God is that which works that in us. The Spirit of Christ makes us actually God's children. Don't ever say we're stepchildren. We're not. We are God's children, really. We're not made divine, but we are so adopted that Spirit gifts us with what 2 Peter 1 calls, we're partakers of the divine nature. Thus, Romans 8 and Galatians 3, the testimony of the Spirit of Christ within us is that we are able to know ourselves to be the children of God. So we can call Him Abba, Father. We're made to be the children of God by that Spirit of Jesus Christ. He witnesses with our spirit. And the Spirit works the reality of that wonderful relationship so that through the power of that Spirit and the grace of God, there's times when we reflect, especially to the unbelieving world, we reflect Jesus. Now, they don't get it. They do call us Christians, but they really don't get it. But fellow children of God are able to hear when you show by how you talk, by what you say, by the way in which you walk and live. There's a child of God. The only explanation that can be given for how he just spoke, what she just said, what she just did, is that's a child of God. The implication of that for us, four things we want to point out. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5 puts it this way. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Sometimes we say God, and we forget what the word means. But just as frequently we say child of God, and we don't know what we're saying. We don't realize what a title. A baby. This is a child of God. That sinner who's imprisoned but professes a faith, that's a child of God. That person who's materially impoverished in this world may never forget, that's a child of God. May not have millions, but I may never look down on a child of God. When our children are naughty, do you remember what happened to Moses when he struck the rock? It wasn't his striking the rock when God said to speak to it. It's what he said about those damnable children of Israel. That's what got him into trouble. That's why he couldn't enter Canaan. It was because he condemned them. And God said, they're my children. You speak that way of them? This is agape. When a husband can look at his wife and say, your value, your preciousness has nothing to do with what you make me feel, with your looks, and it has everything to do with the fact that you are God's child. When our children come home from school and they're bullied, or when they're cut from the basketball team, or when others sling names and stones at them, the horribleness of that sin may never make us draw the conclusion that we're less honorable. You are a child of God. It's not what other people think. It's what he says about you. That's who you are. John puts it this way. And again, we read this so familiarly that we lose the wonder of it. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. What manner of love? No greater expression of his care than that he gives you this privileged position. Just as adoption of a child gives that child the right to the parent's name and property, so spiritually, we are in such a relationship with God that we are given the right to his name, child of God, and to his property. He promises home. I heard a man that I greatly respect as a professor of theology who said, now you really can't call heaven home because home is everything familiar and we don't know very much about heaven. For everything that's accurate, there's something more important. That's where Father shows himself in the most beautiful and tenderest way. That's where his glory reveals itself. That's where Father is. That's what makes unknown things about heaven very clear. That's home. I'm going home. In my Father's house. His Father is my Father, is our Father, and his Father's house is our Father's house. We don't need a request and the king to hold out his scepter in order to receive us. His door is always open. His ear is attentive to every cry. A mother can hear the child stir in her bed as an infant at night. He hears us groan. What a privilege belongs to you and to me. But again, except we see ourselves that way, we can't see each other that way. But that's the way we have to see each other. Peace-giving confidence. I'm in the family. Brothers and sisters. Children of God. Amen. Gracious Father, that is grace. What more and how better can we say it than the way that thou hast said it to us? May we live in that consciousness. May we go forth in that sense of peace that it affords us. Thanks. That's all we can say. But we're going to say it forever. Thanks, Father. Thanks. Amen.